Dear friends in Jesus Christ, our focus today returns to the Old Testament festivals. Today we focus on the third of the spring feasts, which is called First Fruits. Let me give you some basic information about that particular festival. First of all, it was a one-day festival like Passover. So Passover is the first one, one day. The second one is unleavened bread, which is a seven-day festival. And then First Fruits, again, is a one-day festival, but it takes place during the festival of unleavened bread. Also, with First Fruits, it began at sundown on Saturday. So from a Jewish perspective, it was beginning really at the beginning of their Sunday. So it always falls technically on a Sunday. And what's the connection here? Jesus rose from the dead on what day? On a Sunday. So he is the ultimate first fruit. Don't miss that connection. Also, too, with first fruits, that particular day, that festival, that began the 50-day countdown then from first fruits to the day of Pentecost, which will be the fourth spring festival. What are we doing? Well, on Easter Sunday, we are beginning the countdown 50 days to the day of Pentecost. Very, very similar to the church year. Also, too, with first fruits, it looked back to the temporal provision that God had provided through the barley harvest. So that was the first harvest of the year, thus first fruits, if you will. So thinking of temporal provision, what does God do? God provides physical needs for us, for example, like food for our bodies. Also, first fruits was to look ahead to God's eternal provision. God provides eternal needs, for example, like the resurrection of our bodies someday. So even though we know people, we know they have died, it seems like that's the end, God is saying, no, by all means, our Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will raise all those bodies back to life again. Getting into the first part here, I'm calling it Recognize and Give Thanks for God's Temporal Blessings. So going again to the word first fruits, that particular feast is also known by its Hebrew name called Reshit. Reshit. So Reshit was an offering of the first ripe sheaf, in other words, the first ripe first fruits, if you will, of barley to the Lord as a way of dedicating the harvest to the Lord. That was the whole idea of it. Well, in a similar way, we should also recognize God's provision of food. We are so blessed here in America. We all have food at home in our refrigerators, in our cupboards. We have a great abundance of food, and God wants us to know it has come from him. So before we consume it, though, what should we do? We should give him thanks. I mean, think about people who don't have the food that they'd like to have. They are so desperate for that food. God wants us to see that the abundance we have comes from his loving hand. What does the Bible say? God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. In Leviticus chapter 23, remember that's the key chapter here with the seven festivals. So in that chapter again, you might recall from the beginning of this series, we find in that chapter instructions for Sabbath days in general, and then we had instruction for the Passover festival, then instruction for the festival of unleavened bread, and now we come right after that to the instruction of first fruits. So Leviticus 23, picking up in verse 9 then, the Bible says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf.'" In other words, the first fruits of the first grain you harvest. "He," in other words, the priest, "is to wave the sheaf before the Lord." Why? "So it will be accepted on your behalf." The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of a 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. So that's what the Bible tells us about this feast, about this festival. Let's try to answer some questions. First of all, why wave the sheaf before the Lord? Well, the idea of waving, for example, imagine if you were out in the hallway here in our church building and you're walking down the hallway and someone's coming towards you. Do you ignore that person or do you somehow acknowledge that person? Maybe by making eye contact, by saying hello, by waving possibly. So by waving the sheaf before the Lord, it was in a sense a way to acknowledge the Lord. It was a way to thank the Lord for the barley he had provided. So do we pray before we eat? Well, we should, because our Lord knows that as physical beings, he knows we need physical food. He very generously provides for us. So it is only right that just as consistently as he provides for us, we should just as consistently give thanks to him. Letter B, what is the day after the Sabbath? Well, obviously, the Sabbath is Saturday, so the day after is Sunday. That is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Thus, again, we have the connection between the festival of first fruits and Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection. Letter C, why offer a lamb a year old without defect? Well, I can't really give you a good answer here, but when I think about it, obviously, that's the same kind of a lamb they were using in connection with the Passover meal. All those Passover lambs, they were pointing ultimately to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we can certainly think about that particular connection. Letter D, why bring this offering before eating? So keep in mind, it's before eating. What did it say again? You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. So, why bring this offering before? Again, it's a way to thank, to acknowledge the giver. And I thought about this kind of an idea. See if you can relate to this. Maybe we could say, as giving the tithe first, when God blesses us with monetary things, as we give the tithe first, what that does, for people who choose to tithe, it frees them to be able to now use the 90% without guilt. People have told me before that they heard about the tithing, they read about the tithing, and before they were tithing, though, they always felt guilty about spending money. It's like, oh, I'm not following the word of God, I'm using God's money and I shouldn't be, and they felt guilty about that. But the person told me, though, as soon as he began to give to God first, that freed him then to be able to now use the 90% in any way he chose with freedom, with peace. So as we think about giving in that manner, so we could think about waving the sheaf first before the Lord, now allowed the people to gladly consume what he has given. In a sense, for people, have you ever witnessed the situation where maybe you're in a restaurant and there's a family there and here is the waiter or the waitress bringing all the food and the food is put before one person and people just don't think, I guess. The food is put before one person, and even before the other people have their food in front of them, already the person is eating his food. So he doesn't even wait for the other people to have their food. He eats first, and there's certainly no thought about giving thanks to the giver of that food. What a sad thing. Why is it that God allows us to need food multiple times every day? I think he did that. He didn't make us like a camel with a big hump on our back so we could eat like every couple months or something. He wants us to remember that we are beings that he has made, that he created, that he loves. And he wants us to know that every time he puts that food before us, that is a blessing that he has given. He wants us to recognize that and acknowledge that. What they don't know, though, is that they somehow think, I'm blessed now. And somehow they think that's automatically going to carry over into eternity, and that is completely untrue. God is blessing now. God is showing great love now, and God is calling people to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But for people who go through life without him, every blessing will cease the moment they breathe their last, and they will regret their life here on earth for all eternity. God wants us to know that these things are coming, definitely, for sure. God has promised them here, and God will keep what he has said. We should have no doubt about it. How about letter E? Do we celebrate first fruits as a lasting ordinance? We do. Every year, we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is first fruits. And in a small way, every Sunday is a mini celebration of the resurrection of Christ. So in a sense, every Sunday, we are thinking about the reality of first fruits. Even more than that, though, think about Easter Sunday. We have a special service on that day, and that special service includes the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So what have we said as earlier on in this series? What have we said? That our celebration of the Lord's Supper is our celebrating of Passover and unleavened bread. So that means on Easter Sunday, we are celebrating the first three spring festivals, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, all on that day. So God has blessed us in that he has opened our eyes to see that we are following these things as a lasting ordinance, but we are doing them now in a New Testament kind of a manner, which is not anticipating the coming of Christ, but is focusing on the Christ who has already come and finished the work that we needed for our salvation. In the second part, I'm calling it Believe and Receive God's Eternal Blessings. A few connections here between the barley harvest, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then us being raised back to life. First of all, first fruits had three phases of activity. So there was a marking, a gathering, and a presenting. So marking, that is when they identified the first mature barley. So here they are, they're watching the field, they're seeing it grow, they're trying to identify that first mature barley. And then you come to the gathering part where that was the binding then of the sheaf. So now here it is, they bind it together. And then we have the presenting, which would be the waving of that sheaf before the Lord. So think about those three parts, marking, gathering, presenting. Let me see if I can make a little bit of an application here to Jesus. Jesus was marked by the religious leaders. What did they decide to do? Remember, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what did the religious leaders decide? They decided, we must kill him. So in a sense, they marked him. And then, very shortly after that, he was gathered by the religious leaders as they arrested him, as they bound him. You think about binding that sheaf together. He was bound, if you will, when they arrested him. And then, thinking about his presentation, well, maybe we could think about Pilate presenting Jesus to the people, or maybe a better way to put it was when Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. So in a sense, maybe you can see those different connections, again, with the marking, the gathering, and the presenting. Let us know the good news that physical death is not the end. It was not the end for Jesus. It is not the end for us either. First of all, thinking about Jesus, we go to 1 Corinthians 15. We oftentimes call that the resurrection chapter. Picking up in verse 20, it says, But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So when the Bible talks about falling asleep, oftentimes it's talking about physically dying. So we know that Jesus physically died, and he is the first fruits of those who have been raised. Then it goes on to say, for since death came through a man, that would be Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, that would be Jesus. He is the God-man. He is God, but yet he is also man for us. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die. So Adam fell, and his sin ended up being passed on to us. So we fell with him. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, when Jesus returns on the last day, then those who belong to him. So God wants us to know, again, that Christ is risen. He really died. He really rose. But he wants us to know, though, that his being raised, that points to us being raised. That points to our loved ones being raised. So, again, let us rejoice that death is not the end. Going on to the next little part there, we take a look at James chapter 1. Verse 18, it says, God chose to give us birth. That would be spiritual birth. How did he give us that birth? Through the word of truth. Why did he give us that birth? That we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. When I think about what is being said there, I think the idea of first fruits with the festival and with pointing ahead, I think we're talking primarily about our bodies being raised on the last day. But here, though, it says that we are a kind of first fruits. I think what that's getting at would not be talking about our physical resurrection, but it's talking about our spiritual resurrection. What was our situation? We were dead in our sin. What is our situation now in Christ? We have been made alive in Christ. So we have already been resurrected spiritually. A time is coming yet in the future when we will be resurrected physically. Think about this thought too. As the offering of the first fruits made the entire barley crop kosher, we could say, or acceptable, so Jesus Christ, the ultimate first fruit, has made us acceptable in God's sight. So it's not by what we do that makes us acceptable. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. So can you see it? You have the barley field. You have the first fruit. You take the first fruit. You mark it. You bind it. You wave it before the Lord. And now by doing something with that one first fruit, that takes care of the entire field. So we take Jesus, he does what he does for us, and now through him, all of us are blessed through him. Finally, as I come more toward the end here now, I did want to talk a little bit about Jesus and Holy Week. So I want to give you what we might call a probable scenario as to what happened and what days it happened. And this will fit in real nicely with the idea of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Please understand it's a little bit of a guess on my part. I've also provided this handout today, and you can pick up a copy if you want in the back. If you were with us about a year ago in Bible class, it was actually, I think, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, but this is some of the information I went over. And it's a little bit technical because there are all kinds of arguments out there as to what day of the week exactly did Jesus die on and how all these events fall into place. And did he rise on the third day or did he rise on the fourth day? And I kind of look at all these different scenarios here and I tell you what people are thinking and I tell you why I think they're wrong in that thinking. And I try to say that I think this is right and here's why I think it's right. So it's not maybe for everybody, but it's some information I think some of you will find to be interesting. But let me give you the simple version, though. So the simple version would be that on Thursday, I believe the Passover lambs were put to death on Thursday of Holy Week at 3:00 in the afternoon. And then on Friday, that would be Passover. But keep in mind, though, Friday, from a Jewish perspective, that began at 6 in the evening on Thursday. So when I talk here about Friday now, we're talking about from 6 in the evening on Thursday until 6 in the evening on Friday. So we're talking about that 24-hour period of time. That is the key day. So Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples. And then, of course, in connection with that meal, he instituted the Lord's Supper. Then later on that evening, he went to Gethsemane. He was arrested. He was put on trial a number of times. Finally, he was condemned. He was led off by the Roman soldiers, and he was crucified. And then after receiving all of our sins and all of our punishment, then no one took his life from him. But when the time was right, when his work was finished, he laid down his life, and then he was buried. So all of that took place on Good Friday, again, from 6:00 in the evening on Thursday until 6:00 in the evening then on Friday. So that was Passover. And then to Saturday, I think that was the feast then of unleavened bread, because you might remember the command that Passover would be on Nisan 14, and then the very next day on Nisan 15 was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that was the day Jesus rested in the tomb. And then we come to Sunday, which would be the day after the Sabbath. And the day after the Sabbath, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is the day that God identified then to be the Festival of First Fruits. So then on Sunday, which was their First Fruits Festival, that is the day that God raised him back to life again. I'm not sure if that's exactly how it fits together. First Fruits, that's the simple one, definitely on that Sunday. But with the other days, doing a little guessing here, but take a look at the handout. That will give you a little bit of additional information. So even though we don't identify our festivals as Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits, we do celebrate those festivals. In the Old Testament, those festivals pointed to Jesus' first coming, but now in the New Testament, we rejoice that our Savior has come, that he has finished his saving work, and that he has set us free from sin and from death. Let us rejoice. And all God's people said, Amen.